So we're going to start a new series today. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, you're welcome to join us there. Romans chapter 6. So we're going to start a series on talking about the idea of obedience. And the importance of obedience is kind of what we're going to talk about today. Before we jump too far in, number one, I have to say that I'm glad that the Cowboys are playing the San Francisco 49ers today, because that means I can actually watch them on television. So if you like the 49ers, I'm sorry. You will lose today. So we can only hope. At least I'll be able to watch them lose, right? I can watch the Cowboys lose today. And also, we have a brother in Christ. His name is Brian Moore. He's been a pastor in the Brethren Church for quite some time. He's back east. He was in Maryland. He's retired. He retired because he has ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, and several people have done the whole bucket dump thing for Brian and did some things to tribute him. We got an email this morning saying that his breathing was really, really, really bad last night, so they're not sure how things are going to go. So they asked that we across the Brethren Church in the United States and around the world would pray for Brian and his family today. So I want to just press pause right now and do that before we move forward. So let's pray. Father, we want to pray for Brian Moore, your son today, our brother. And God, we know that he is sick, and we know nothing short of a miracle, he will be with you soon, because that disease is vicious, and it takes people's lives quickly. And God, I know that his family is struggling right now, God, but I know that he is at peace, because he knows you, and he loves you, and he is excited about seeing you. And Father, we just pray you're just with his family today, no matter what happens, Father. If there is a miracle, we pray for that miracle, that you would heal him. God, I know there's been millions and millions of dollars raised for this disease. I pray there would be a cure, and there would be a cure soon. And Father, we just pray that you would just be with his family and be with him, and just your spirit rest on him this moment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit about obedience. And so as I was sitting in my house yesterday, and my children went to bed, and their mother went to bed, and I was wrapping up all my football watching, because there was lots of football games on yesterday, and so I was kind of watching everything, and it got to be 10:30, 11 o'clock, and then I decided that I needed some chocolate ice cream. So I walked into the refrigerator and broke out whatever was left of the chocolate ice cream. My kids are not in here, so they have no idea that I ate the rest of their chocolate ice cream. But I ate the rest of their chocolate ice cream. The problem with that is not really the chocolate ice cream itself. It's that my wife and I have made a commitment to each other about 6 or 8 weeks ago, that we were going to change the way we ate, that we were going to eat, you know, more healthy, and that not that chocolate ice cream is bad, but chocolate ice cream at 11:30 is never a good idea, really, if you're trying to, you know, watch and be a little more healthy than you were. So as I was thinking about that, I'm sitting there thinking about obedience and I'm eating chocolate ice cream, and I thought to myself, who cares? Right? I'm a grown man. I can eat ice cream when I want to. Thank you, Mike. I appreciate that. And, you know, ultimately, the reality is, I mean, in that moment, I didn't really hurt myself. I didn't feel, I mean, there wasn't a lot of ice cream left because my kids ate all of it, but there was a little bit left. I didn't feel, I didn't feel bad. I didn't feel like a... But, you know, over time, if I eat enough chocolate ice cream at 11:30 at night, about 10 minutes before I go to bed, if that's kind of my pattern, there becomes this layered effect to eating chocolate ice cream 10 minutes before you go to bed. And the layer usually hits right in this area for me. This is my layer area. So it's this aggregate, right? This aggregate built up understanding that over time, things happen if you put things into practice. You know, if I go to bed at 8 o'clock at night and wake up at 7 o'clock in the morning, I get lots and lots of sleep. There, over time, there's this aggregate thing. I don't feel so tired anymore. Right? If I ate vegetables and fruit and only ate things that were wholesome and good for you, over time, this aggregate effect that I would be skinnier than I am now. So there's this aggregate built up over time, kind of layered understanding that we layer ourselves into things. We practice ourselves into doing things. And we layer on things, or at least I layer on things, about 11:30 at night when my kids are asleep and I don't care what they think. The other day, what did I eat? But my daughter was so mad at me. I don't remember what it was. She stuck something in the fridge and I found it. And I ate it. The next morning, she looked for it and it was gone. It was not the Chick-fil-A. She told me not to eat the Chick-fil-A, that you would beat me up if I ate the Chick-fil-A. But we do that in us. It's just the same kind of concept when it comes to obedience as well. That we begin to put things into practice and we begin to understand some things about ourselves, that we layer ourselves, we practice ourselves into a way of thinking, into a way of believing, into a way of doing things, and we can practice ourselves out of ways of thinking, ways of doing things as well. So as we read Romans chapter 6 here, there's this two realities of this world that we live in. And Paul, who writes this letter in Romans, is talking about that we really are, there's really only two ways that we can come at the world. And so we're going to read that together. We're going to start in verse 11 and read down to 23. So we can read that together. It says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as an obedient slave, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that now claims your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and even to increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you now are ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Father, we just want to, as we read through this part of Scripture, we pray that You would open up our hearts and our minds to what You would want us to see in this. God, that we would understand what You are saying to us today. And Father, we just, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's two realities that Paul is talking about here. Two possibilities of reality. You can be a slave. Well, that's the reality. We all are slaves. We're all slaves to something, he says. We're either a slave to sin and all the things that we're caught in and the things that we don't like to do. And you can go read Romans chapter 7 and he can talk all about the things he hates to do and all that kind of stuff. Or we can be slaves to God or slaves to Christ or slaves to righteousness. He interchanges those all through there. And we got to understand that as Paul is talking about this, we have a reality that we are alive because of Jesus. Now this whole obedience in the baptism is a perfect picture of this understanding. That we are willing to come and say, I believe and I want to follow and I want to commit my whole life to Him. Becoming, even as it's difficult to say sometimes, His slave. Now, your version of the Bible may not have said slave. It really depends on what version you read. Sometimes they interchange the word servant for slave. I think a lot of times when we translate the word slave into English, when we're using the Bible, we do that because it's a lot easier for us to hear because of our history. I mean, right, we've had history, bad history with slavery, and it's just not a pleasant word for our ears to hear. So telling someone they're a slave isn't always easy to hear. But the proper translation oftentimes isn't servant. The proper translation most often the times is slave. So we need to understand that if we are like the three that were here baptized today, in Christ, baptized and raised in Him as the baptism is a symbol of, we are alive in Christ. This is the truth of the gospel. If we follow after Him, we are alive. So that means that if we are alive, that means that we're no longer bound to our old master. We no longer have to be obedient to that master. He says, you used to be there, no matter who you were, no matter where you came from, no matter what century you were born in, where country you lived in, we all were bound to the master of sin. But through Jesus, we are set free. We no longer have to choose to follow that master. We can choose to follow our real master. Before, we had no choice. Before, it was just, we had one master, and it was sin. We had no choice. But through Jesus, now we have a choice. We have a new master. And so this idea of obedience becomes into play, kind of like the idea of me sitting there last night eating ice cream. I could have chosen something different. It was my choice. I can choose to be obedient to Christ, but it's my choice. Even though we have this master God, He calls us His, we are His slave and He is our master, He still gives us a choice to follow Him. So we're set free. So at that point then, the gospel that we read, the Bible we read, the scriptures we read, the stories we read about Jesus, this idea that we should be like Him and follow Him, those become things that then we should be living out. So from the viewpoint of Jesus then, the whole Bible, especially the Gospels, and we'll talk about our heritage in a second, is something we live. It's something that we do. Obedience is be something that we can then live out in our lives. We can learn to do that. Now, if you're new with us this morning, you may not know that we are what you call a brethren church. We have a history like all other churches. Our history believed that teaching of the Bible, especially the things we read about Jesus, are the things that we live out. It's a lived theology. It's a lived out way of believing. We've always lived that out. Matter of fact, here's my book. I've been to college more times than I can care to count, and this is one of my college books. This is called A Systematic Theology Book. It's rather thick, and very tiny print. And I think the pages are well over 1,200 here. 1,253 pages. It's a page turner if you are totally into Christian theology. But our history, in our whole history, our denomination has never come up with a book like this. There are tons of theologians, and there's tons of denominations, and they all have their theologians. But for whatever reason, our history, we never developed the idea of writing down our systematic theology. And here's the reason why. Because for several hundred years, we believed our theology was something we lived out. It didn't have to be written down. Now, we've had people in the modern era come back and write some things, and we do have theologians that do write. But it's not prolific. It's not a lot. And that's because we've always had this idea that our faith is something we live, that we're obedient to what Jesus tells us to do. So what we believe, what we think about this idea of obedience, what we understand about it then is that true Christian faith is a lived faith. It's something that we do. True biblical theology, even though this page is full of them, if you don't live out what this says, if you were to believe what this book says, then it's not real theology. It's just a bunch of words that talk about theology. It's not real theology unless we're willing to live it. At least it's not theology in our life. We've strived for hundreds of years to demonstrate theology in lives with those that we, qualify, that we around, that we live with, that we want to read and we want to learn and then we want to live it. That's this idea that our theology is something that we live and we demonstrate. So this Christ-likeness is not this something that happens overnight. And I think that's the most difficult thing about obedience. It's the most difficult thing about something that we know takes a long time. And for whatever reason, we have sped up our whole lives. We have learned that we can get something faster if we do it this way. It may not be exactly right. We learned how to cut corners. And it makes things that take a long time hard to get. Things that, I talk with my kids all the time about stuff, and they want to be good really fast, or they want to go buy. This weekend, Patrick got some money for his birthday, and now we said he could go buy this toy, and it was $5, and he had $5, so it was time to buy the toy. Well, guess what? The whole stinking city was sold out of that toy, and we couldn't find the toy. So we were like, look, it's online. Oh, great, we can buy it. It's the right money. Well, we'll be here on Wednesday. Ugh. That was painful. He just cried and cried and cried. And finally he realized that Wednesday wasn't that far away. You know, it was like 3 whole days away. But we've kind of begun to teach ourselves that. But this idea of obedience, this idea of a lived out faith is really a long journey. And it calls for us to do certain things on a regular basis that we practice. We practice prayer. We practice reading scripture and we use it for the fuel for our life. We practice companionship. We understand that walking this journey is something we don't do alone. We worship together. We walk together. We live together. We live out our faith with people and we places that we live and we see that the power of Christ is real because of what we do, not because of what we say and what God is doing in our life. So, as we evaluate this understanding of obedience, and we're going to talk about a lot of things about obedience and over the next couple of weeks, and a lot of the arguments about obedience is, well, you know, some people say you can't be saved just by doing stuff. You have to have faith. And that's true. And there's going to be a conversation. Those two things live in tension with each other. It isn't just one or the other. It's both. And Dave's going to talk about that next week. But obedience for us has its ultimate goal. And that goal is for us to be Christ-like. I mean, we have two options. In this scripture that Paul's writing, he says we have two options. We have two masters to choose from. We can be slaves to sin, or we can be slaves to Christ. I mean, matter of fact, Paul writes about himself over and over and over again. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 1 says, I, Paul, a slave to Jesus Christ. He calls himself that. In lots of the books that he writes, he calls himself. It's not servant, it's slave. I consider myself a slave. That I'm willing to follow, that this idea that I want to follow, that I want to learn, that the way for me to learn this life that Jesus wants for me is to be obedient to what I read and then to practice it. So ultimately, the goal of obedience is for us to be Christ-like and for us to be disciple makers. The same guy that wrote this book also wrote another book called 1 Corinthians. In chapter 11, verse 1, it says, follow me as I follow Christ. And the whole verse, the whole chapter before that, he's arguing with the people. And of course, back then, you know, they're not writing, you know, there's no email, there's no phone calls, there's no talking people face to face. If it's the only way you can talk to them, or you can write them a letter. And he's having this debate back and forth. If you can imagine having a debate with somebody when it takes 3 months to get a response, how difficult that would be. Right, so as you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you can see him wrestling with stuff, and they're doing crazy stuff, and he's telling them to stop sometimes or keep going at other times, and he's having this conversation about how they live and about how they treat the people around them and the food that they eat, and because they're part of this culture that sacrifices meat to an idol, and some people say eat it, and some people don't say eat it, and he's having this big argument about it. And ultimately he says, whatever you do, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And then, like two verses later, he says, and follow me as I follow Jesus. Our goal in obedience is not just for us to believe the gospel can be lived out. It's that we're supposed to help other people believe that the gospel, it can truly be lived out. We can demonstrate the gospel of Jesus to others, teaching them how to go slowly, deliberately, obediently, every day, living out what they learn, applying it to every situation. Not trying to read our life into the Bible, but letting the Bible be read into our lives. That God is writing us into His story, and that He wants us to apply all of that to our life. So, we are called to be obedient. We believe that as a denomination. We believe that as Christ followers. We are called to be obedient. It is salvation by grace because Jesus died on the cross. But He's calling us to be obedient. That this scripture that we read is something we can actually do. I mean, the way we baptize is very different. Like if you were to go across the street, they'd pour water on your head. If you were to go to the Baptist church two streets over, they'd dunk you once backwards. Just once though, not three times. We took this very literal reading of Scripture and some practices from the first century and said, no, we do it this way because we should live it out that way. We have this thing called threefold communion. Some of you may have been part of that. We actually take a meal together because Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 22 that we should have this meal together. And then in John chapter 13, Jesus said, you should do what I'm doing. And in that chapter, He gets up and He washes all of His disciples' feet. So in 1600, the people who are our forefathers in the Brethren Church got together and read that and go, it's simple. We should just do what it says. So they started practicing that. They started practicing baptism. And the fact that they dunked three times is really immaterial. The fact that they were doing it at all was a death sentence to them. But as they read Scripture, it said you should believe and then be baptized. So instead of baptizing babies, which is what the Lutheran church was doing in the culture at the time, they said, no, we should baptize because the Scripture tells us we should believe and then be baptized. And little babies can't believe, so they need to be baptized. So they started dunking each other in the river. And some were killed for it because they were going against the culture. I mean, some of the stuff we believe goes against culture. It's counter to the culture. And sometimes it might actually mean that you go against culture. And somebody may, you know, do something against you for it. Now, it's hard for us to talk about persecution in America when we know the stuff that's happening in Iraq and Iran and those places where people are actually losing their lives over their faith. But, you know, it's happening. I read an article this week. There's the organizations in California, the Christian organizations in the state of California's school system, the CSU, that what they call the school system, the California University, Berkeley and all those universities, have been unchartered, because they said, if you think that your leadership have to believe what you believe to be leaders in your organization, then you can't have an organization on campus. Which is crazy, right? It's like somebody coming to you saying, hey, you want to be the leader of PETA, but you don't mind shooting animals. And they would say, yes, you can be the president of PETA on the University of California, Berkeley's campus, and go hunting on the weekends. You can be the president of the Christian organization and believe that Satan is all-powerful and the God of the universe. So if they've done that. That happened just last week. Now that's not the same as living in Iran and somebody actually hunting you down and killing you for your faith. But it's counter to the culture. We should be obedient to what we read, what we see in Scripture, and we should live it out. God has called us to do that. We should do it in love with each other and do that with love to those that don't believe as well. So if you believed in this long obedience, that you were going to practice this every day and try to practice what you read in the Scriptures, how would your life be different? What would happen if you gave up some quick fix? Hey, I'm going to go to church real quick, hear some word, and then not go back for 6 months because, you know, I got what I needed. If you were actually take this long journey of following God, how would your life look different? What habit would you change? What relationship would you need to repair? How would your life be different if you took this long journey with Jesus and not something that was real short? Because He wants us to be like Him. Be Christ-like. So our worship team is going to come. We're going to close today. And we're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about obedience, this understanding of what we need to do, and its relation to grace, and its relation to faith and works, and all these conversations that often happen around this word of obedience. But Scripture tells us in John chapter 3, and this is kind of the picture of the baptism we saw today, that Christ came and He lived and He died and He rose again for us so that we could be in a right relationship with Him. And in the process of that, then we become His followers. We choose to follow Him instead of our sin, and we begin to build our lives on this understanding. And it becomes something we practice every day. So I'm going to pray for us now, and maybe you need to make that decision. Maybe you need to think about what it means for you to be obedient more than you are now. Maybe there's some area that you need to think about that. So let's pray. Father, today we thank You. We thank You for the three that came today to proclaim their faith in You today, to be baptized. We pray for Joseph and for Tina and for Michael. We pray You continue to walk with them as they even out of this building today. Father, for those of us here today who really don't follow You, those of us who just have kind of added You there when we think about it, and sometimes we don't. God, You've called us to follow after You. You've showed us that there's really only two paths, our sin or our Savior. Father, I pray that we would choose to follow after You. God, give us the courage to read what the Scriptures say and to put those practices into our life, even if they are counter to the people around us. Give us the courage to do so, that we may be more like You each and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name today. Amen.